Hi, and welcome to the Burlington United Methodist Church podcast. I'm Pastor Josh. In this episode, we begin a new series, Forgiveness is Possible. Our sermon today is called, It Rescues. Be sure to stay up to date of everything going on at our church by going to our website at www.umcburlington.org. You can also support the ministry of the church by going to the website and clicking on the Give tab. The passage for the sermon is Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and it says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you.'" Please don't forget to like and subscribe to the podcast. I hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for listening, and God bless. Today we start a new sermon series on forgiveness called Forgiveness is Possible. And sometimes we're in situations or we are hurt or maybe we're struggling with sin where we may feel like forgiveness is impossible. And so we're going to explore in this series how God's forgiveness helps us, and we're going to look today as it rescues us. Now, forgiveness can be a very tricky thing, and as far as, you know, in our relationships and how we treat it and define it in society. And I was watching the news this last week because I wanted to kind of get a big picture view on how we look at forgiveness as a country. Is we sometimes struggle with, you know, with how we respond to mistakes and tragedies and how people respond to those things. And so this last week, the CDC had admitted that they had dropped the ball in several instances when it came to the pandemic. And I know that creates a lot of emotions for us, and we're not going to get political here, but the question then is for us, you know, do we forgive them for the mistakes that they made? Wondering if we were in their shoes with the same knowledge, may have made the same mistakes. Of course, also in the political realm, there's a discussion on loan forgiveness. Do we forgive people of making monetary mistakes when it comes to taking out loans for education? Or do we say, you know, you got to live with the consequences? And there's good arguments for the both sides because, again, as we are people for forgiveness, we want to help others, and yet we can't just bail people out. And so we're in this tension. And of course, there are aspects of our culture where no matter if your mistake was last week or 10 years ago, we now have this thing that has emerged called cancel culture. Where do you still have to pay the mistakes that you made 10 years ago or the mistakes of maybe a family member or a friend? Now, some of us, we may feel disconnected to that, and so let's bring it down to a little personal level. How are you doing in forgiving someone who has hurt you? Maybe it was a family member, a parent, a child, a brother, a sister, cousin, aunt, uncle, who maybe violated your trust or insulted you, dismissed you. Maybe there's a mistake that you know about and yet you can't even forgive yourself because you are feeling the seriousness of the sin that you've committed against God or another person. Have you forgiven yourself? Are you able to forgive yourself? Are you able to forgive others? Because sometimes we want to be generous with forgiveness for ourselves and deny it towards others. And on the other hand, we want to, you know, be generous with others, and yet we will deny ourselves this thing called forgiveness. And so, and what happens is that we get stuck. And we end up in a prison of sin and a prison of unforgiveness. Because those of us who are aware of our mistakes and the mistakes of others and how of a slippery slope that can be, that we know how easy it can be to get there. Can I get a witness? Because it just happens like that, and, you know, just it's that little white lie, it's that little comment, and then, of course, with justification upon justification upon justification, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and next thing we know, we're out of control, and we're like, I don't know how I got here. That small. Unfortunately, the temptation is easy. And I want to show you something. This, again, how even in the Hebrew language, it's just how easy it can be. And the margin for error is so small. And this was shown to me a few years ago. This is the Hebrew word, halal. And then the Hebrew word hallel means, you know, to glorify. It's where we get hallelujah. It's, you know, where we give praise to God. And so when you read or say hallelujah, this is the base word where that came from. And so is this word here that is so important, but I want to show you the next word that is looks like it, but it's completely the opposite. And I wonder if you can tell the difference. And I'm going to show you both at the same time, but I'm going to show you the other one real quick. Can you tell the difference? This is the word halal. And this is the Hebrew word to profane, to violate God. And so when the Bible talks about sin and profaning the name of God, taking his name in vain, violating the law of the covenant, it's halal. And it even sounds similar. Halal, halal. Now I know some of you are not going to be able to see, so I'm going to leave this out after service for you to see. But the difference is, in halal, there's this little space. Halal, there is no space. And of course, I've blown this up. And think about writing it in how you write words and how small that space would be. The margin of error is so small for us to move from praising God to profaning God's name. And it puts us in a situation where we need to be rescued because we have to have an honest assessment of ourselves, of our sin, and what that does to us and how it separates us from God. And if we aren't serious and honest about it, we can get ourselves, again, stuck in that prison of sin and unforgiveness. And so we were given a story here this morning about the prophet Hosea. And we pick up here in our reading this morning, kind of in the middle of the story. And so what's gone on before what was read here in chapter 3 is that Hosea is asked by God to marry a prostitute, which seems mind-blowing all by itself. Can you imagine a pastor being told, I want you to marry the most, you know, immoral woman in town? Some of you would leave the church. Some of you would be whispering behind closed doors. What was he thinking? I can't go to a church whose pastor marries a prostitute. And yet that is what God asks Hosea to do, because God tells Hosea that your relationship with Gomer is going to represent my relationship with the people and what I'm going to do to restore that relationship. And so Hosea marries Gomer. And we find out just within a handful of verses that she becomes unfaithful. In fact, the first kid that they have is Hosea's. But child 2 and child 3 are not Hosea's. She has already and immediately stepped out of the relationship, and she's doing what we want. And unfortunately, Scripture doesn't give us the reason, because, you know, for some of us, we want to know why, but we don't know why. And Gomer, she could have wanted a different lifestyle. Maybe she wanted, you know, a different scene, go to the right parties. But what we know is that she made the choice to step out from her husband to pursue something that there was this desire of the flesh. That's something that she thought she had to have. Maybe she thought the grass was greener on the other side, but it was something that was not there. And so something she had to chase and chase and chase. And so when God comes to Hosea again in chapter 3, she is now a slave. She has accrued so much debt, she is now a prisoner and has bought and sold like a piece of property to a debt that she cannot pay. In a position where she cannot free herself. And God tells the Hosea, she's up for sale. I want you to go buy her back. And not just buy her back, as Susan read for us, God says, I want you to go love her again. And that is a strange, and I think that's a difficult command itself, because Gomer hasn't repented. Gomer hasn't changed her ways yet. And yet God says, I want you to go and love her like I love the Israelites who are still, you know, still neck deep in their sin, who are still rejecting me, still living an immoral life. I want you to love her like I love you and all of my people. And Hosea, he goes and he gets, you know, 15 shekels and all this food, and he pays and he buys her freedom. And I can't imagine the cost here for him, because we don't know, you know, what kind of financial situation Hosea is in, because this could have bankrupted him. In essence, he paid the bride price twice, where he had to give money to secure that relationship, not for her as a piece of property, but as something that you did to make sure that when you paid for the bride, you were compensating the family because there was legal obligations that the father and then later the husband had to commit and fulfill as the head of the household. Because no matter what she had done, it would come upon Hosea, or beforehand her father, to pay any debts, to get her back into the household if she was stuck, if she was in a situation of slavery. That is what was required of the head of the household in those early days. And God says, that is what I do, and that is what this is what redeeming love looks like. And the term for this is called bet av, where the head of the household, the patriarch, as what would be described in those times, where if someone was got into debt and went to debtor's prison or got sold into slavery, it was the responsibility of the head of the household to buy their freedom. Regardless of what they did, regardless of what the debt amount was, it was incumbent upon the head of the household to get the person back into the house. And of course, then there was the property. And of course, every property was handed down for the family. And then with that, if you end up losing it, because maybe there was drought and there was financial tough times, or maybe you lost it gambling, it was the responsibility of the head of the house to go and buy that property back and give it back and restore it to the rightful owner of the family. Go and love Gomer like I love the Israelites. What a difficult thing to do, and yet God reveals his deep love that he has for his people, and that he is already working on a way to bring his people back, to set them free, to pay the debt of sin that currently separates him from his people. And again, this is before Israel's repented. This is hundreds of years before Jesus has arrived on the scene, where they are pursuing their own immoral lifestyle. They're doing whatever they want that's running over people, that's causing bloodshed and immorality and financially, you know, disgusting practices against the poor. And God says, I'm going to find a way to bring my people back. And there's this plan that I'm going to buy the freedom to redeem them, to save them, to bring them back into my house. And so Hosea's life is a symbol for what God is going to do, that when he comes to send Jesus, that when he goes to the cross, the debt of sin is paid for. The chasm that cannot be filled by any human effort, by any human means, God will bridge for you and for me in the cross. Because there's nothing you and I can do to bridge that gap. To fill that chasm, it's like throwing a shovel of dirt into an impossible hole to fill. It'd be like us taking a shovel and trying to fill the gap between the oceans. It's not going to happen. But God says, I can make it happen. And so like Gomer's slavery, the only way that she was able to get out by Hosea paying her debt is the only way for us to get out of the slavery to sin and death is for God to pay our debt of sin, to rescue us from the eternal consequences that we face when we make the biggest of mistakes and the smallest of mistakes. A love that is, you know, goes beyond that. Even though we are in the midst of our sins, even if we are rejecting God, even if we're fighting against God, God says, I love you and my arms are open wide for you and I'm ready for you to come back home. I love you like a bride. Even when you've rejected me, even though you've made the mistakes, even though you went and pursued other stuff, I love you like a husband loves his bride. And that's the image that God uses throughout Scripture, that he loves us no matter what, like a spouse, that to have that intimacy and that connection that only he can give you and me and the whole entire world. To bridge the gap, to rescue us from our sin. Because if sin is a debt that we owe towards God, our good deeds can't even pay off the interest. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God's love is so great for you and for me that he saved us even when we were on his last nerve. And mom and dads, I bet you can relate when dealing with your kids. Where I love you, son, I love you, daughter. Can I get a witness there? There's probably stories to be told. But we know that love rescues us from ourselves. And it can rescue others from themselves. When we forgive others, also a debt when they've hurt us. A debt when they brought us pain, whether through betrayal or rejection. When they've repented and turned and asked for mercy. Forgiveness for a debt that they cannot pay. As God offers you and I forgiveness to be free from what we cannot do for ourselves. And all we have to do is accept the offer. It is a free gift. There is nothing required of you and me. There is no ritual, no practice, no hoops you have to jump through. You just have to receive it from God and say, yes, God, I receive it and I will follow you. You will exchange a prison of sin and unforgiveness for a prison of love. To be encapsulated by what God can do through you and me, through his forgiveness. And then in turn, rescue others in the debt that they owe you and sharing the good news that God has forgiven them, that God loves them as well, even in their worst mistakes, even the most vile of things that they could do. God says, I have paid the price. And so if you're struggling to forgive yourself, know that God loves you and has forgiven you and wants you to forgive yourself as well. And he wants you to follow him if you're struggling to forgive someone who's hurt you, to allow him to work on you to help forgive them as well. Because unforgiveness, unfortunately, violates the gap to profane God and his love and his forgiveness, because as Jesus says, you are to forgive others as I have forgiven. To love as I have loved. Because I tell you what, it's still a struggle when I read when Peter asked Jesus, you know, how many times are we supposed to forgive? Can we put a number on this? How about 7 times? You know, that's generous, 7 times. Jesus says 77 times 7, or 70 times 7. Basically saying there is no limit to who you're to forgive others, because God's love for you is limitless. God has forgiven the unforgivable in you, so we should be able to forgive the unforgivable in others. And of course, that is a journey. But you could rescue them from the guilt and shame that Jesus came to set us free from. To forgive someone's debt, they may find true, genuine love and gratitude. To find freedom from sin. Find freedom from selfishness. And so it becomes incumbent upon us when we forgive others not to lord their mistakes over them, but to rescue them so they're no longer continuing in sin. They may reconcile their relationships. They may find again their sense of self-worth. They may be free from the shame of past mistakes. And even in some cases, in the violation of relationships, they may not lose their support system or their livelihood or their community. And the fact that you forgive saves you from yourself. It seems like God knew what he was doing when he sent Jesus. When in the act of forgiveness, not only are we have spiritual health, that we also have healthier relationships. There's improved mental health, less anxiety, less stress, less hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, a stronger immune system, improved heart health, and improved self-esteem. All in the act of forgiveness, to let go. Not that we condone, but to let go of the debt, to rescue them and allow God to rescue us from ourselves. Because resentment's been described as taking poison and expecting the other person to die. And if we don't learn to let go, it only eats away at you and me. Jesus came to rescue us from this, to rescue us from our sin, rescue us from our death, and to share that good news that others too can be rescued. Because we're in this crazy life together, and it's like driving on a crazy, busy highway. and we're all getting close, and then people got road rage and mistakes. There's accidents in the parking lot, and we all know how wonderful that is to experience. But imagine that if you were to get into an accident with somebody and they didn't have insurance and it was their fault. And so now you've got a busted up car, you're making a huge car payment, and you get the bill from the dealer. I can't afford the car payment and the repair payment, but there's this thing called insurance that covers and removes the debt, that restores the car like new, like it never even happened. That is what the blood of Christ does for you and me. It's for God, and this is where I love, you know, what God says when he says, I blot out your sins. Basically, God's saying, I'm intentionally forgetting you even did it when you turn to me and accept my forgiveness. And so the relationships that are broken between us and God and with us and others, if we truly embrace and receive forgiveness, those relationships can be healed and be restored to like they never even happened. But we have to let God rescue us. That is one of the powers of forgiveness. One of the things that is so significant about the wonder and mercy of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled that even when we have messed up, maybe some of us are struggling right now, Lord, or even the mistakes that we're going to make, the sins that we're going to commit maybe tomorrow, next week, next month, or next year, that your love is still there. That even if we lose ourselves, even if a moment, Lord, that you are there to rescue us from that sin, to rescue us from eternal separation, to rescue us from our consequences of sin and death. And Lord, we thank you. We are so appreciative of what you have done for us, Lord. And we want to share that good news with everyone, Lord, but also help us to forgive the debts of others, Lord, so that they may be rescued from the debt to us. Because, Lord, we know how much resentment can dig worse and hurt relationships and make us feel sick and anxious and depressed and angry and frustrated. But, Lord, your forgiveness sets us free. Transform us so that, Lord, that we can be part of your transformation in the world so that all may know the power of your forgiveness as it rescues us from sin and death. It rescues us from separation from you and from others. And it can restore relationships. It provides freedom. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us here that we turn to you and exchange the prison of sin for your prison of love. For that is how we will be changed, and that's how we will be free. And for this we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.